the kids are dismissed, we will be turning to Luke chapter 1 and the first 25 verses. We're starting again our first Sunday in Advent, and we're looking at the story that Luke tells of the anticipation of the coming of the Christ up until the time at the beginning of chapter 2 when Jesus is born. It's the only account we have of these things. The other gospel accounts pick up when Jesus is a grown man already, and so again we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, to spend the next 4 weeks and then Christmas Day trying to get into what it would have been like to hear this and to be here for this. And so we'll be focusing on Zechariah today, who is the father of John the Baptist, John the Baptist being a cousin of Jesus who prepares the way for the Messiah. But before we read God's word, please join me as we pray. Father, at this time we have the great honor and privilege of coming into your word. And it's something that I think we take for granted so often because we forget that it wasn't all that many hundreds of years ago that the people were held in darkness, that they were not allowed to know the word for themselves, and the people who were over them in the church did not know the word either. That they were bringing fairy tales and conflating that with what God said, that there was such an illiteracy among those who called themselves the church. But Lord, look how spoiled we are. You have spoiled us so richly and so much that we can come uninterrupted. We can come freely in this free country to get into your word, to spend time talking about it, to hear from you. And so we ask, Lord, that this time in all of our hearts and all of our minds is given to you, that we can hear what you have to say. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth, whether it is given in eloquency or whether it is given in foolish and broken English, let it be used to praise your name. Let it be used to challenge us. Let it be used to grow us. And most importantly, let it be used to lift high the one that we are eagerly anticipating, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus himself. Thunder from on high, Almighty God. In your name, amen. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. Luke begins his account by saying, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," in other words, an account of Christ and what everyone is saying about Jesus, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were well advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now today, as you know, we begin a season called Advent. And what Advent literally means is a coming to. So in other words, a time when something has occurred. But what that implies then is that, of course, there was a time when that thing was not. And that's what our passage deals with today. Waiting. Waiting for that Advent. And waiting when things are not the way that we expect them to be. And as you know from experience, it can be incredibly difficult to wait. But our passage gives us hope right in the midst of all of it, because it tells us that God will call us to wait. Yes, of course he will. But in the midst of it, he listens to all of our cries and he gives us a hope of a coming joy. So with that, we jump into the passage and we meet a priest named Zechariah. Well, as a priest, it was his duty to represent the people to God, and one of the priest's duties was to keep incense burning in the temple before the presence of the Lord day and night. And so when David was king, he separated the priesthood into 24 different sections, and they would cast lots for whom would be able to light the incense before the Lord day and night. And so to be chosen was something that may not ever happen in your life. It was a great honor to do this. And so Zechariah is chosen. Likely with great joy, he walks into the temple to do this special duty. And of course, you know what happens because we just read it. He gets more than he bargained for. He sees the angel Gabriel. He is told that he will get a son whom he has been desperate to have. But he responds with doubts and disbelief. And then our passage closes with him losing his voice. Now what we want to zero in today on, then, is that doubt of Zechariah. Because it's easy for us to sit here and to say, you know what, if the angel Gabriel appeared to us right now and told us something ridiculous, well, I'd probably believe it. Because he's an angel. Of course I would believe it. I believe in God, and I believe that God sends angels. But take a moment here to put yourself in the shoes of this particular man at this particular time. Because we might think that it's easy to believe what Gabriel says, but Zechariah is living a life of a deep disappointment and deep waiting. First of all, he is waiting for a child. He is desperate. Or at least he was waiting. By now, he is too old, and Elizabeth, his wife, is barren, meaning she is unable to have kids, and that was, of course, a shameful thing in those days. Gabriel later tells us that this is what Zechariah had been praying about. And so it was clearly on his mind, on his heart, his entire life, and so when he walks into the temple, he is carrying with him a lifetime of shattered hopes. But more than this, Zechariah is an Israelite. And if you know Israelite history, you know that the 1,000 years before this were not too great. They were full of strife. Coming down from the good King David, often they were under the hands of wicked kings until finally their nation was sacked and destroyed about 600 years before this. Well, eventually the survivors were allowed to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild it, but the voice of the Lord soon fell silent. His presence had left the temple, and never again did it return. And so the Lord last spoke, last gave a prophecy, what we call the Book of Malachi, in around 450 BC. Since then, visions have been very rare, if at all, and there have been no prophecies, no communication with God, or anything of the sort, for roughly 450 years. And so, to put that in context, that's roughly the amount of time it's been since the Reformation and the Renaissance have ended, and it is 100 years more than since Plymouth Rock has passed. It's a long time. It's a generational thing to pass on that God no longer speaks. It's why the period between the Old Testament, when finally God gives that last word in Malachi chapter 4, and then this exact event with Zechariah, it's why it's called the 400 silent years. Because for 400 years, 450, 460, God didn't speak. And that would be troubling in and of itself. But as they were silent to Israel and silent with God's voice, unfortunately, that time was not silent to history. Because it's a bloody time for Israel. It's an awful time for Israel. They find themselves constantly in war until eventually they are overtaken and subdued by the mighty Roman Empire. But matters get worse. Again, if you're familiar with Old Testament history, you'll remember that Abraham, to whom the promises were given, the promise of the covenant, the promise of God's provision, the promise of the Messiah, of the Savior, they were given to Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac who had two sons. Esau was the elder, but to Jacob, the younger, was passed on all of these promises, the pledge of God's care and the pledge of God's provision. The Lord even said before these twins were born, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And so it was told to Jacob's line, you will get the Messiah. He will come from you. Salvation will be from your people. Jacob is the one who is renamed Israel. And so to him, all these promises are given. But if you look at the beginning of your passage, you'll see that Luke tells us that Herod the Great is presently king. Well, Herod is a direct descendant of Esau. He's an Edomite. That's Esau's people. They were the ones who cheered on Israel's destruction at the hands of Babylon. The entire Old Testament prophet Obadiah foretells of their destruction, how they will be repaid for this. But what it means is that the throne promised to Jacob, the everlasting throne that the Messiah will stand upon, that is now ruled by Esau, their oldest enemy. And so you can get a sense of how awful this time would have been, how difficult it would have been, because the Israelites are a shell of their former self. It's a myth to talk about what they used to be. They're just another trophy in Rome's expanding empire, and verse 16 tells us that with all of this dismay, passing on generation to generation, the voicelessness of the Lord here, verse 16 tells us that many have turned away from him. And so we might sit here and think, yeah, if Gabriel showed up, we'd listen. But for Israel and for Zechariah, they've only known a lifetime of seemingly unanswered prayer. And so screaming from the backdrop of this passage is pain, deep, enduring pain. And that is the pain of waiting. You see, the climate into which Gabriel stepped in to announce the birth of John the Baptist was one, again, of pain, because it was one that seemed entirely devoid of hope. And as you know, in your life, few things are worse than being hopeless. Just look at the ancient world. Greek mythology, it tells us that when Pandora's box was opened and spilled all the evils into this world, what was the one thing trapped back inside? Hope. Because even the ancients knew that to live without hope is not really to live at all. And so, again, put yourself in the shoes of Zechariah. We sit here and we celebrate Advent, a coming to, the awaiting of the Messiah. But Jesus has not yet returned. So where are you? Are you in a situation that seems lost? Are you in a situation where you are forced to wait? A situation that seems entirely devoid of hope? What are you waiting for? Maybe you're waiting for your own child. Or maybe you're waiting for that child or grandchild to come to faith. Maybe you're waiting for a breakthrough in your marriage or at work. Or maybe you're just praying and it seems like the Lord hasn't responded to you. Or maybe you're tired and you just feel exhausted in life and you can't seem to find any sort of rest. I mean, I can tell you again from experience, I've had to wait a long time for Sid to get here. And it is so difficult to not get caught up in the hopelessness of the wait. And when we wait without hope, we live without joy. Have you experienced that? Ask yourself today, have the weights of life pulled you down? And if so, how in the world then do we go forward? And what is the hope that we have today? Well, we get two promises in this passage. The first one is this. Even though we may feel like it is true, never for one second in this life, if you believe in Christ, do you go without hope. The second thing we'll see, and this is the first thing we'll look at, is that God will listen to us and is with us while we wait. And so again, let's focus in on that to see how God listens before we build up to see that we always have hope. And so we pick up with Zechariah entering the temple, and suddenly a brilliance flashes around him, and suddenly at the right side of the altar is a very powerful looking man, clothed in white, brilliant to behold. He is Gabriel. He is the man who appeared, or the angel who appeared to Daniel, the angel who stands in the very presence of God. He is God's messenger, who we'll see next week is sent to Mary. And in verse 13 to 14, he begins with a typical address to those who have come in contact with an angel or with the divine, because he begins by saying, "Do not be afraid." And then he moves on to tell us, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, that's an unbelievable thing for Zechariah, right? We're told that he has spent a life in disappointment. But now the Lord is going to turn his sorrow into dancing and his tears into joy. And that's great. Our God is so wonderful. Our God is so caring. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, "My goodness, I would love to hear that. I'm in that pain right now. I want some hope." There's just so many stories in the Bible where it says this person prayed and God answered and they got everything they wanted, but that doesn't happen for me. And if you're sitting there, if you're feeling that, if you're thinking, then what? What does this passage say to me? Go into verse 13, because that's where the crux is. Because Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard." Zechariah has prayed for a lifetime, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching prayers, but Luke tells us at the beginning it was biologically impossible for him and Elizabeth to conceive, not only because of their age, but because of her barrenness, and so they have clearly given up hope. And yet what Gabriel tells us before he says, "You're going to have a son," is he says, "Gabriel, Zechariah, in that time, your whole life that you've been praying, every single one of your prayers has been heard." God is not sitting on the sideline, uncaring, listening. He is not passive. Rather, Gabriel says, "Zechariah, all your prayers, they were not in vain. God was with you. He was waiting to answer until the time was right. But the time wasn't right because he was going to give you so much more than you could ever imagine." That alone, right there, that phrase by Gabriel should give us hope. To know that our God is not passive. Our God is not caring. Our God has not removed himself. But rather, he is listening, and he is working all things for our heavenly good. And we can trust then that if we don't get the answer we want, and if we do spend, like Zechariah, a lifetime in frustration and unanswered prayers, we can trust that it is because the Lord is excited to reveal something better. We even see this in the name of John, right? Zechariah's life. Broken. Where is God? Why isn't he speaking? Why isn't he answered? And Gabriel says, "You will call your son John." Why? Because it means the Lord is gracious. It reveals to him that God's grace, it reveals to us that God's grace has never been removed. And that even if Zechariah had given up hope, even if Zechariah was living without faith, God is faithful. He again was not on the sidelines. He was actively listening and now actively answering Zechariah's prayer. And yes, of course, it took time. That's what's so fascinating about Zechariah having to be chosen by lot to enter into the temple, because he waited. It was an honor that you, again, you might not get in your entire life. And so it took time. It took a whole life. But what we see here is that God's plans are never delayed and God's plans are never derailed. And so you can trust that every word that you say is taken to heart by him, and the answer that you will always receive back on the journey is, "Don't lose hope. I'm still here. I'm still in control, and I am cooking up something better than you can imagine." This is what Gabriel is telling Zechariah. That if you call on the Lord, he will hear every prayer. He will record, as the Psalms tell us, every tear in his scroll. Always, without question, your God is with you, even if things seem dim. And again, our prayers may not be answered in the way that we want, but that's because we are asking for spam when our God is cooking up a steak. And so the Lord listened. And when he acted, they didn't simply get a child, but Elizabeth's shame is removed. They did receive the child they ached for. But notice again how expansive this promise is, how great this promise is, because this will be no regular child. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted no shame for themselves. They wanted a child for them to hold. And God says, no, what I was cooking up is this. I will use your pain and your waiting to bring joy to everyone. Gabriel says this when he says that many will rejoice at his birth in verse 14. Again, Zechariah's waiting, Zechariah's unanswered prayers is because God was using that to bring many people to rejoicing. And so the first thing we see is that God listens. He is active in everything. But right there, Gabriel tells us that second truth, that even though God may delay in answering, we are never without hope. Why? Because God has told us the end from the beginning. We see this go into verses 15 to 17. There, the angel describes Zechariah's son, and he says he's going to be a really nice boy. You're going to love him. I'll give you some more life so that you can see him grow up. No, he doesn't say that, right? He says, John will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. No one else in the entirety of Scripture is that said about. And he says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What's Gabriel saying there? Why does that give us hope? Why does that show us that God tells the end from the beginning? Because what Gabriel is saying is God is now executing the fulfillment of a plan that he made hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years before. Just come back to the Old Testament with me. Genesis 3, the Lord, he promises a coming Savior and a coming Redeemer. Genesis 49, we're told that he will come from the clan and tribe of Judah. Moses said that a prophet will come, one to whom we must listen. David is told that he will have a king to rule on his throne forevermore. And then all throughout the prophets, the Lord says that when Israel is broken, when Israel is destroyed, he will raise them back up and the Messiah will reign over them forever, bringing them into a better time than they knew under King David. Adeline read it for us. Who is this going to be? He's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. He is going to be the Mighty God. He is going to be the Everlasting Father. He is going to be the Prince of Peace. This is the hope that was foretold in the entire Old Testament. And yet when the people of Israel stopped believing, when the wicked King Ahab rose up and almost extinguished in Israel worship of the one true God, the Lord sent a prophet named Elijah to turn the hearts of the people back to God and to restore their dying faith. When Elijah was there, there was a revival. And then God closes the Old Testament by saying, you know all the promises. You know everything that you are awaiting. And I will send Elijah again. The very last words of the very last Old Testament prophecy echo the words of Gabriel. Remember, let's go back and read the words of Gabriel. Verse 17, he will go before him, that being John going before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The final words, Malachi 4, 5 to 6, the final time God had spoken, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. When Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son, but more than a son, what he's saying is you had to wait because God was bringing a fulfillment that he had prophesied since the fall of mankind. Now, when all hope seemed lost, when it was dimmest and darkest in Israel, when God had not spoken for so long, the Lord would answer his people by sending one in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the people for the Savior, to plant his feet on the earth and redeem all who call on him. Malachi chapter 3, the second last chapter in the Old Testament, tells us that this forerunner, John the Baptist, will be the final sign before the Savior's coming. And so again, Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. God has been with you. You have waited long. But Elijah, Zechariah, you just wanted a child. But you're also waiting Elijah. And both now are given to you. It's absolutely amazing. What grace of God. See, Israel feels deserted. They sit in Rome's grasp under an enemy king while Zechariah and Elizabeth ache for a child. But what Gabriel announces is that Zechariah and Elizabeth will indeed have a child, and he will prepare the way for the Messiah, who will free Israel from Rome's tyranny and serve as Israel's everlasting king. That's the God who listens to you. That's the God who is with you no matter when you cry to him. He is not uncaring. He is working for your good. And no, maybe your prayers will not be answered in such a stunning way. But again, what it shows us is that the God who is with you every second of the day knows the end from the beginning. And he has told you exactly what's going to happen. And so yes, there may be bumps and there may be scars and there may be pains along the way. But the promise has been given that you will be redeemed. You will belong to him forever. He will hold on to you for all of time so that you may not wait without hope. With that, however, let's dig a little deeper into Zechariah's response and then to see how we too are to respond. And so with that and hearing all of that and what Gabriel has to say, we come into the final leg of our passage and we see Zechariah respond to the angel Gabriel. And it's entirely relatable and yet it's entirely disheartening. The man who has ached for restoration, the man who has ached for a child, the man who has ached for the coming of Elijah is promised that he now will get all of this. And yet, how does he respond? He responds in disbelief. He says in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And we're going to see with Mary, when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you will be pregnant, you're going to have a son. She says the same thing, but how can this be? But the difference here, Gabriel tells us in verse 20, that Zechariah did not believe his words. And so what's going on here? Why does Zechariah respond in this way? Well, we can't say that he's an unbeliever. We can't say that he's kind of a wishy-washy believer. Because Luke takes great care to tell us when he opens up that Zechariah and Elizabeth are both good and dutiful believers. They trust in the Lord. He's performing his duties. And so what's really going on here, again, is that Zechariah is not an unbeliever, but it's that Zechariah has lost hope. He knows God reigns. He knows that God is in control. He knows where he's going when he dies. And yet because he's waited so long, he has foolishly come to believe the lie that God has given up on him. Have you believed that lie for yourself? It's one that goes like this. I know God's in control. And I know that he can do all things. But he's too busy for me. It's a lie that wouldn't dare to believe that God is actually listening attentively to our prayers with a heart that is bursting to show us the joy that is coming. And so with Zechariah, we lose faith because when we lose hope, in what do we believe? But there's the one final piece of hope in our passage. There's the one final piece of grace in this passage is that, again, even when Zechariah is unfaithful, God is faithful. The man says, how shall I know this? And Gabriel says, here is your sign. You're going to lose your voice until your child is born. Now, that is judgment, of course, but here's why it's gracious. It's because if you look into this passage, the final words that Zechariah says before he loses his voice express disbelief in God's plan, disbelief in God's care, disbelief in God's attentiveness. And yet, as we'll look at in a couple weeks in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, when Zechariah's tongue is loosened and he speaks again his very next words, they are these. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. You see, the loss of Zechariah's voice, again, it was judgment. It would have been so frustrating. He would have thought to himself, why didn't I believe? And yet what it turned into for 9 months was a constant reminder that God's promises are always true, because every single time that Zechariah would open his mouth to speak and would fail to do so, it would remind him that God has listened and his son has come, or his son is coming. And so this filled him with such hope, it filled him with such joy, even in the judgment, that when his voice has finally returned, he employs it to praise God for remembering and answering his people's cry. That is the very thing that Zechariah had doubted. And so what it shows us is that there's really two ways for us to go through this life. The first is that when God makes us wait, we can go through without hope. And that will bring us into a joyless existence. But the second way that we can go through is with hope. And what Zechariah shows us is that when we live with hope, the pain that once weighed us down will serve as a constant reminder that what everything God says is true. That is, when you shed tears, let them be a reminder that one day God is coming and he will wipe them away. Or when you go through suffering, let it remind you that one day suffering will cease. Or when you face death, let it be a reminder that Christ has once and for all conquered death. You see, we serve a God who says in Isaiah 49, remember this and stand firm, I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. And so today, as we celebrate that first Sunday of Advent, that first coming to, what God has proclaimed to us here today is that we are not like Zechariah. We are not awaiting the Messiah. God's voice has not fallen silent. John has come. John has prepared the way. And the joy and the rejoicing that was promised to Zechariah in verse 14, remember Gabriel said, many will rejoice at his coming. What God has proclaimed is that is your rejoicing to have. Because your Savior has come, your Savior has conquered, your Savior is with you always. And so it may be difficult in this world of doom and storm to wait. But God has told us the end from the beginning. We know that our Savior reigns, we know that our God reigns. And so we know and rejoice in knowing that God will return, or that Jesus will return in glory and splendor to redeem all who have called on his name, to turn our weeping into dancing and our pain into joy. Have hope, believe. God has declared it. Stand firm in him. It's why Paul tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. And so remember, by faith in Jesus, you never wait without hope and you never wait alone. The Lord of glory is above you, he is behind you, he is before you, he is under you, he is within you, and he has told you the end from the beginning. And Jesus himself, before he ascended, said, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you cling to him, he will turn every pain that you suffer into a reminder of his goodness. And so this Christmas, as we celebrate Advent, or this year as you wait, how will you wait? Will you wait in silence and dismay? Or will you wait in hope, reminding yourself of the promises, knowing that every single word that you uttered is taken to heart by your God, and he is cooking up something that you could better, something better than you could ever imagine? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth contained within, that you never leave us for even a second because of what Christ Jesus has done, and that we never have to wonder where we are going or what is coming. But Lord, it's easy to get caught up in that hopelessness as we wait, and we see that when we wait without hope, even if an angel comes and talks to us, we will disbelieve. And so we ask for those in this room who are waiting, that you give them grace. Give them grace as they wait. Give them hope as they wait. Speak to them and answer their prayers. Be near to them, Lord. And turn every single pain that they suffer into a reminder that this world is not our home. This world is not the end. But a better life is coming. Give us hope, Lord, in your name. Amen.